If you have a Bible, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 58, chapter 15, verse 58. And then we will also look at 1 Peter 1, 13. Before we do that, but let's pray. Jesus, we come tonight with humility, knowing that without you we have nothing. And so we express our love to you in worship. Lord, our faith in you in prayer, God. And I just pray right now that our ears and our hearts and our lives would be open to your word. God, your inspired word would breathe into us, Lord, life. Lord, may your spirit illuminate, Lord, every single area of our own personal life, and may we respond to it. And we love your word. And I pray that if we need correction, we would take correction. If we need encouragement, Lord, that we would be encouraged. All our faith, all our hope, it's all in you. Lord, we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, last week, we looked at hope. Very common word. It's pretty much probably overused like the word love is. And we looked at in the text, in the New Testament with Paul, what hope is and how big hope actually is. And we looked and we talked about the return of Christ, that amazing, massive moment where all things will be made right, all things will be made new when he returns and he establishes his kingdom. Evil is dealt with. Death is dealt with. It's just this beautiful panoramic picture of what is to come. And it's the body is changed. And Paul is adamant about this over and over again. And so we looked at Romans 8. All creation is groaning, longing for redemption. And then Paul says, and we too, our bodies are groaning. They are longing for redemption. It's what we look forward to. And so we looked at how the scope of hope and the anticipation that we should be living in, awaiting this. And so tonight, we look at 1 Corinthians 15. Very common portion of Scripture. It's quoted a lot. And it's a very encouraging one. But I want us to look at where it is in the text. There's a nice, beautiful conjunction right there. Therefore, this whole section here comes in the longest of all Pauline chapters. All right, chapter 15 is his longest written chapter in all the text. And this entire chapter is about one thing. It is about the resurrection of Jesus and then the future resurrection of us, of everybody else, and then the change, the parousia, all of that. The return of Christ, okay? The great blessed hope. This entire chapter, all right, is written to this church about this. Longest thing he writes about is the resurrection. And then he ends the whole thing by saying, therefore, connects it. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of the future resurrection and the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom, the new heavens, new earth, the whole gamut that is there, because of this, then, he says, your labor is not in vain. Paul is making a connection to the future, to the now. There's an already not yet kind of happening here. And so your labor, your work, it's not in vain. If it's not in vain, that means it has purpose. There's a reason behind it. And so for Paul, this is a big deal, all right? This is a big deal. Remember last week I said that you could find the return of Christ, the resurrection, the salvation, all this stuff about the end in every single letter that Paul has. Philemon, and I was thinking about Philemon last week about how it doesn't say it explicitly, but then I thought Philemon is actually the hope being lived out between two people about a slave returning, reconciliation and all that, but we can talk about that later. That's just nerdiness coming out, sorry. Labor has a purpose. Because of the resurrection, our work in Christ is not in vain. And what they do, what the Corinthians do with their bodies, in their bodies, matters now and later. It matters. See, Corinthians is it's an awesome letter, okay? If you ever just study it, all right? Just really study it. I love it. It's fun. It makes me laugh sometimes because I'm like, I know people like that. And then it's sad, and it's like, there's no way this is actually happening in a church. There's no way somebody's sleeping with their stepmom in the church. All right, it gets that weird. And then it gets kind of creepy, and you don't want to read it anymore. What's happening is the Corinthians think that they are super spiritual. They're overly spiritual. They're so spiritual that they neglect the body, the physical body, this right here. They think that because they're speaking in tongues, they have words of wisdom and knowledge, that they have reached the pinnacle, the eliteness of being spiritual. Therefore, they have people sleeping with prostitutes. They have people sleeping with their stepmoms. There's massive division going on in the church. All right, they got people who are going to these temples and eating the meat and stuff that's sacrificed to idols. And Paul's like, he's just kind of, you know, I feel like he's just sitting there scratching his head going, are you serious? You think you're spiritual? And this is, of course, my awesome paraphrase right now. And so for the whole first chapter, the whole first beginning part of this, Paul is constantly correcting theology, all right, that the body matters, that what you do right now, Corinth, matters. And just because you're speaking in tongues and you think you have all these spiritual gifts doesn't mean you can just slough off and do whatever you want over here. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, collectively and individually. And so what you do with it matters, Paul says. See, they didn't believe in the resurrection. There were some people in there that were questioning it. That's why he has a whole thing in 15. And so a lot of people think that the whole message of Corinthians is summed up. It reaches its climax in 15. If the resurrection is not true, Paul says, then you're still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, you are still in your sins. And if that is true, then all those who have died before you, Corinth, there's no hope for them, and they're just dead. He says, but Christ has been raised from the dead. And then he goes on to say that we too, those who have fallen asleep, will be raised from the dead. And remember, we looked about how, and those who are still alive, when Christ returns, there's the change. Paul rejects any kind of dualism, so to speak. This whole, like, the body is evil. We need to get rid of it. That's very Plato, very Hellenistic. Because if the body is so important, and it's so important to God that he's going to actually resurrect and transform it. And that's something that is deep in Paul's theology. Because when God created us, he said that what it is, all right, Genesis, well, go back, it's good. All right, sin, you know, it messes us up and it takes us away from God, and so we need to be reconciled through the cross and resurrection. But Paul is saying here, because of the future, because of the glorious, amazing hope that is coming, what we do now matters. Your labor is not in vain. There's stuff to be doing. And then there's Peter, contemporary, 1 Peter, chapter 1. Yet another important and very popular portion of Scripture. If I can find it. Peter's been going on talking about the living hope that we have and the longing for salvation and all this that is coming. Then there's this conjunction yet again, therefore, so it's connecting what's before. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so here, Peter says, set your minds for what? Action. Paul, your labor, he's saying, Corinth, your labor is not in vain because of resurrection, because of the hope that's coming. Peter, same thing. Therefore, because of the salvation that you are awaiting, all right, because of the living hope that you have, set your minds, get ready for action. Be sober-minded, be clear-headed. There is a connection to what is coming to what is now. We are to be about the kingdom business. We are to be busy working, laboring, as Paul uses this word. And what we are doing now in this body right now is not in vain. There is purpose to it. And Paul and Peter both connect these two things. And so correcting their flawed theologies of some people that are having some issues within the church, you know, what do they do? A lot of times you'll notice that whenever these things are mentioned here, the parousia, the return of Christ, and the resurrection, there's usually some kind of correction and some kind of identity that they want to instill in the church. It usually happens before or after. And so in order for us to live out this action, to labor in the here and now, there's something for us to do, but there's also something for us to be. And one thing that Peter pulls out right here immediately is what? The next thing is saying, as obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. Constantly you'll see, be holy, be blameless, spotless, when Christ comes. Holiness is an identity that we are as God's people. Holy is something we are. Holy is not something we do. Because what does God say? He says, be holy as I am holy, not do holy as I do holy. Now, what we be, terrible English, I know, grammar, whatever. So who we are affects what we do. We are to be holy. It is our identity. That word holy, we are to be distinct, separate, sacred. And holiness, you know, in America, it's got a track record of people who think holiness is you have the worst life possible and you just sit in the corner and don't do anything. You just, you know, you have hair, you know, that goes all the way down to your feet, you know. And so you have clothing that starts here and ends at your toes. You know, everybody has these different awful imaginations of what holiness is. And so what they think of as holy means don't. Don't do this. Christians cannot have fun. If you dance, you will be struck down immediately. All right? It is coming. You feel the fire. And so if you grew up in that stuff, I mean, and I'm not knocking any of this, there is an absolute distinct way to live that is all throughout Scripture. Ethics are a huge part of Pauline theology. And so holiness is who we are. We are distinct. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God in us. It's the Spirit that separates us, that makes us distinct from others who don't have it. And it's the Spirit that should be leading us, guiding us, you know, affecting our behavior. The fruits of the Spirit come out of us in our lives. That's why we're kind. That's why we have self-control. That's why we love. That's why we're gentle. That's why we're at peace. Holiness is who you are, not what we do. Because when it becomes something that you just do and it becomes grounded and rooted in a behavior, now you're the one that has to maintain the power to be holy. But when it is rooted in the Spirit of God who dwells in us, then we have His enablement and His grace that allows us to be distinct. You following me? See, when God brings us out, He tells Israel, be holy because I am holy. We are to be a distinct people because our God is a distinct God. We are to be different because our God is different. There is no God like Him. Therefore, we are supposed to be a people who resemble and reflect that every day. Because hope is coming, because Jesus Christ is returning. Peter says, be holy. Prepare your minds for action. Do stuff. Labor, Paul says. The entire argument of 1 Corinthians is about being holy. It's a holiness issue. All right. If you think you can sleep with prostitutes and go speak in tongues, there's a holiness problem there, in my personal opinion. I'm not an expert yet, but I'm just guessing that there's something off there. Growing up, the only thing that, you know, sometimes holiness could be seen as a negative, always a negative. Don't. And when it's only strictly behavior, it becomes rigid legalism. Because the Pharisees were always like, don't. Holiness should be something that's liberating, free. It's not just a negative example. Why can't our art be holy? Why can't your work be holy at your job? Why can't our music be holy, distinct? Why can't our businesses be holy? Why can't the actions and the labor and all the stuff that we do every day, why can it not be holy? I would say that it is holy. that what we do, because we have the Spirit of God in us, makes it holy. It's distinct. And you know what? When things are distinct, it's pretty magnetic. People want it. They want to know what's different about you, unless you're really just different, weird, different. But you also see stand fast, all right? Stand strong, stand firm, be patient, persevere. Be patient, persevere. A lot of these churches during these writings are going through tribulation, they're going through trial. Last week we looked at 8. Because of all the suffering going on, Paul says, it will not compare to the glory that will be revealed to us. Hope is so beautiful and amazing because all this stuff that we see, the injustice, the mess, the trials, the toils of life, all the disappointment will not compare. And then you see it constantly, so stand firm. Be immovable, he says in 15. I love that. We are to be patient people. Patience, that's who we are. Our God is patient. Remember? Patient. Peter says, hey, all these people mocking, saying, where's this coming? Where's this return you're talking about? And they're making fun of everybody. And Peter says, this is in 2, 2 Peter. He says, our God is patient. He doesn't want any to perish. He's patient. We too are to be patient. We long for the hope. We long for redemption. We long for all things to be made right. But we can't just quit here now. We have to stand strong by the grace of God, empowered. We don't give up because everything around us is like a wall of army. We stand firm. We stand strong, knowing that all this does not compare to what's coming. And so we are to be patient. Because sometimes when we're not patient, we jump the gun, right? I don't know about you, but I can get impatient pretty quick. And so we jump the gun. We make a mistake. And so Paul and Peter and all the other writers, be patient, stand firm, persevere. Hope's coming. Hope is coming. Christ is coming. And then there's this thing that I've always found interesting. And you'll see this in Romans 15 when he says, be joyful. All right? In the context of hope, be joyful. I alluded to this last week about the whole Christ is coming back in 88 reasons why Christ is coming back in 1988, and then how it failed, and so there was the 89 reasons, and I was in third grade, terrified, looking out the window, going, this is it, supposedly, and I was just, because all I heard was it was just going to be craziness, all right? And so joy was not necessarily attached to the return of Christ and hope, you know, at some times. But joy is supposed to be a part of who we are as people of Christ. If we can't smile, who is? All the suffering, Paul says, it's not going to compare. I'm going to crack a smile for that one. The return of Christ is beautiful. Yes, terrifying at times also, but it is absolute. The redemption, the new creation, new heavens, new earth, it is beautiful. Something that we should smile about and be joyful about. Hope should bring joy. Yes? Joy. And so I want to be somebody that when I present the hope of Christ, I want it to be a joyful occasion. It's not, like I said, you know, you better get saved. You better get right or get left. You know, and then terror, 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 hellfire, brimstone, you know. And I'm not negating judgment and all that stuff. But I want to say, you know what? It's all going to be made right for those who are in Christ. Don't you want to be made whole? Don't you want joy? We're supposed to be holy, distinct. We're supposed to be patient, stand firm, and we are supposed to be joyful people. Happy. Just smile. Just act like you like me right now. Okay, good. Because it's contagious. When you laugh, when you smile, it is contagious. When I was in China, I could not speak a lick of Chinese. And I have no idea where I'm going because, like, in Spanish, I kind of know because it's English letters. But when it's Chinese characters, no clue. Absolutely no clue. Cannot communicate. But when I smile at the little kids, I always get a smile back. Every time. Period. Joy is contagious. And hope should be too. So for Paul, your labor is not in vain. There is something that we are to be about doing, awaiting the hope. We anticipate the return of Christ. Until then, there's stuff for us to do. Waiting for Christ's return does not mean sitting on my hands doing nothing. There's labor, there is work, there is stuff to do. We are to be about the kingdom business, co-laboring with Christ, Paul says earlier in Corinthians. And because of all the stuff we're supposed to do, there's an identity about who we are. We're holy. So what could this mean for us now, today? If I wanted to put the hope of Christ's return into action now because of the resurrection, because of the cross, because of the Spirit of God that dwells in us, renewing us day by day, I think about we could be in action helping bring justice. Because remember, injustice, it aggravates all of us. And one of the key factors of Christ's return is to bring his justice and his rule here to earth. I think about Project Rescue. Amazing. Absolutely love that. That is a justice issue. And it's a kingdom issue. And so we are to be about helping bring justice to that. I think about beauty, art. I'm kind of an art, music, creative person. I just love it. I think I'm addicted to music. And I can't help it. I can't stop. So if you know a way to make it, it drives me crazy. Silence is weird to me. I don't like it, so I put music on. But I think, as Christians, we should be leading the way in beauty, in art, creativity, to reflect God's beautiful creation. Evangelism should be engaged and energized because of the hope that is coming. We should be engaging it. Prayer, worship, love, all these things that we do every single day, when we bring them into the scope of God's ultimate plan of redemption and hope and return, it makes what we do here matter. It makes what I do in this body matter. It's why I need to be pure. It's why I need to be holy. That's why my conversations and my actions need to line up. And it's because I have the Spirit of God in us, enabling us to do this. Hope is beautiful. Yes? And because it's beautiful, it drives me to act and to do and to work to bring and establish God's kingdom here. I pray your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so, as God's new humanity, because of the Spirit dwelling in us, as the new people of God, the new community, hey, there it is. We are to be about bringing this into fruition now. I love it. I get excited again. So be joyful, be holy, be patient. And trust and know that all this stuff, all this, that God is not oblivious. And he will return, and he will rule, and his kingdom will come. Death, evil, injustice, all of it will be dealt with. And so we long for it. Our bodies groan for it. Creation groans for it. And this is hope, and this is what we want. This is what makes us excited. So, Father, we just give you thanks. Lord, we just thank you now that we are a part of your community. We are a part of your people because of your work on the cross, because of your resurrection, your ascension, because we have your Spirit dwelling in us. God, we are just unworthy, God, to be a part of you and your people. We're unworthy of your grace, but your kindness leads to repentance. God, you do not want any to perish. And so we thank you that your Spirit draws us. It draws men and women to you. God, and we thank you for the hope. We anticipate your return. But we anticipate that all things will be made new and all things will be dealt with and put to rights because of you and your kingdom. God, we anticipate that. We long for that. And because of that, Lord, I pray that we would be a people who are engaged in our world, our culture, with this hope. We are engaged. God, I pray that we would be people who are holy. God, our identity will be found in you. Lord, that those who may be wavering in their faith or wavering in God, situations, I pray that they would stand firm by your Spirit, that you would give them patience to wait, to listen to your Spirit and respond. God, I pray we would be people of joy. We would not be full of bitterness and anger, God, and backbiting, but we will be joyful people that will spread amongst the people around us. Use us in our work. Use us in our families, in our relationships, to bring hope every single place that we go. Our labor is not in vain, because you are going to return, God, and you are going to rule and reign, and we look forward to it. We thank you for this, and we ask all of this in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ.